Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to share the word of God. Hallelujah. The word of God, we're told, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can separate between the spirit and the soul. It can divide that. It can go inside the bones and marrows. And it's also a discerner of the tents and, you know, the heart and so forth. Now, Lord, it also brings light and gives understanding. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to the path ahead. And the word of God is so powerful. As we enter into thy word today, the entrance of thy word, let it bring the effect that it is designed for in Jesus' name. To be an encouragement and a lifter upper for everyone here that will hear this word today. To the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I want to share this lesson. I've shared it before, but, you know, during a consecration time like this, it's more of just encouraging one another. You know, we're not, you know, necessarily teaching anything new. We're just encouraging one another. So it's not so much of a teaching lesson during a consecration. It's more of prayer, more of encouragement, more of challenging ourselves to believe the Lord for greater things. Hallelujah. And through the situation, through whatever we are facing, or whatever confronts us, and giving one another encouragement on how to get that victory. So that's what it's all about. Today's lesson will be titled, God Always Has One More Move. And I love it every time I say that. You know, you can also say when God is in the situation, it's not over yet. Praise the Lord. So that's the caption for today. When God is with you in that situation, it's not over yet, because he always has one more move. You know, so one more move. You can't back God into a corner to the point where he has no more moves. If you are a chess player or you've ever played chess, you know what that is all about. When I was a much younger man, many years ago, I used to play championship chess. And the idea is that you back your opponent into a corner to where they cannot make a move without exposing their queen. And if every move they make puts them in a check situation, then it's checkmate. Praise the Lord. And I, you know, those great chess players, they can come in there. They anticipate the moves of their opponent many moves ahead, and they can make one or two moves and checkmate their opponent right away. Now, but see, when you have two great chess players, that game can go on for days. You know, because, you know, everybody, each person is anticipating the move of the other one. Well, let's take a look at the Lord on the one side of the chessboard, and the devil on the other side of the chessboard. And here's how it goes. The devil has to wait for God to make a move. The devil has no originality in himself. He has to wait. He has to see what God is doing and try to copycat it or foul it up. I will be like the Most High. He's not the Most High. The Most High is already the Most High. But I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will set up shop like the Most High. I will do this and I will do that. Well, that's, you know, he has to wait for God to do it first. And then he had tried to copy what the Lord is doing. But on the side of the Lord, though, the Lord can come in there. He knows a thousand or a million moves that the devil is ever going to make before he even makes a move. Before the devil makes a move, God knows it all. And if the Lord wanted to toy with him, you can play the game with him a little bit, but he can checkmate him right out of the box. But the Lord already knows it. And boom, checkmate, and it's over. And I guarantee you, finally, in those seven thunders, when the seven thunders roll, it'll be checkmate. It's over for the devil. That's why the Lord told John, he said, keep that thing silent. Keep it under wraps. Remember, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Lord gave John a charge. The charge was the things that you see, the things that are right now, and the things that are yet to be, write it and send it. And the opening of the book of Revelation says, these are the things, the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, but the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, not to hide from his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, to show. You know, some people don't like to read this book of Revelation. They say it's hard, it's this and that, but far from it. The intent of this book is to show, not to hide. So right from the very first sentence, it says to show unto his servants the things that must come to pass shortly. And his sentence signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. And blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written herein, because the time is at hand. So, the mandate was to show. Well, John was trying to show it, just like he was told, but he said, no, don't show this part. Don't even write it. Keep it sealed up. Because in those seven thunders will be the checkmate. Hallelujah. How the Lord will checkmate the devil finally and put the last... the last nail on his coffin, so to speak. Yeah. And how the Lord will bring in everlasting righteousness, and how the Lord will get him the glory, and how the kingdoms of this world finally will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The steps leading up to and concluding that he hid it, hid all of it from the devil. Don't reveal it too early so he doesn't get a chance to foul it up. Everything that the Lord has done through the ages, it all starts out great. And then the devil comes in there and they organize it. And you can't organize the Holy Spirit. You know, and so when they come in there, organize the Holy Spirit, put the dogmas and decrees and different things and do's and don'ts around the move of the Holy Spirit, the next thing you know, the flattening out the move. And it's over. And you have to wait until God sends another revival. And then over the years, back and forth, you know, God starts something marvelous and is moving and so forth. And then here comes the wisdom of man, and they organize around it. They put guardrails in place. You can't do this. You can't do that. You have to do it this way and that way. Pretty soon, Holy Spirit is grieved. And he moves aside. And then they continue to do it man's ways. And the Bible says, "E kabod," the glory of God is departed, yet people continue to do. You know, one time the great Samson did not know that the strength and the glory of God had departed from him. And he said, "I will stir up myself as at before times. And I will bestir myself." Well, he bestirred himself, but there was nothing. Because the glory of God had departed. Now, that's how the devil fouls things up. Comes in there by treachery and gets in there and fouls things up. You know, so sometimes God will hide some things so that they won't be revealed too early. So the devil can't foul it up. But in this last work that the Lord is doing, he will make it short, a short, quick work. When it begins, it shall come in like a flood, saith the Lord. That's it. And it'll be over before anybody even realizes it. But right now, he's prepping us for it, getting us into position. And so occasionally, we ourselves must get ourselves back into position through this consecration services. You do it on your own. And when we do it corporately, it's even more powerful. Because according to the words, you know, of the psalmist, he talked about how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in fellowship. And, you know, let's see what he says about that. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in fellowship. Psalm 133, very short psalm, but let's read all of it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So you need to be in unity with us while we are doing this. When we say put up the two-year symbol, be in unity. When we say come for the consecration meetings, be in unity. Well, let's see the blessings of the unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. You know, back in the day, you know, when they used to anoint someone for anything, like anoint them for king, they don't do it like we do these days, where you just put a little drop on your palm and slap their head. They pour the oil on their head. That's how they do it. It matter what garment they were wearing, they poured the oil. To, you know, a couple of things they used to give them to anoint them for either the priesthood or for the, you know, kingdom. For a king must be anointed or pouring oil on top of his head, you know. And he, among other things, they will give him the crown, but they will also give him the testimony. The rolled up Torah will be given to him. He must abide by that. Giving those three symbols, the oil, the crown, the testimony. Well, then some of the priests, and the, so they also are now, you know, anointed the same way, but not the crown. They will get the oil, and they will get the testimony, and they must follow. They don't get the crown, you know, but the king gets the, you know, the crown as well. But it's in the pouring down of the oil. The oil went down Aaron's beard onto the skirts of his garments. It was as the dew of Hammon, he said. Now, the dew of Hammon in Hammon was a pleasant dew. Every time I come in there, it was so refreshing to the vegetation. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, for there, you know, in the place of unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So it's so powerful. When we come together in agreement, you know, that's why corporate worship, corporate consecration is so, so powerful. In the book of Joel, he commands that we do corporate worship and corporate consecration. And he said, sanctify ye a fast. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. You know, he said that. Ask them to call a fast. Said it again in chapter 2. Same thing. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and even those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom come out of his chamber and let the bride come out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? He said, when you do these things, when you come together in prayer, then the Lord will be jealous for his people. Hallelujah. And he will pity his people, and the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you revival. That's right. Corn, wine, oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far from you the Assyrian and the Pharaohs and the northern armies, you know, and all the horns that have buffeted down my people. I will drive them away into a land barren and desolate, and his face shall be toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, His ill savor shall come out because, you know, he did great things, but now the carpenter anointing will pummel them back. Fear not, O land, and O ye people, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Why? Because you have come together in consecration before the Lord. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness will spring forth. The tree will bear her fruit, the fig tree, and the vine will yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and ye sons of God, and daughters of the living God, and rejoice in the Lord your God. We are giving you the former rain moderately. We've experienced the former rain revival. And now it will come down to come for you together, the rain, the former, and the latter, in the first month. We'll do it together. You know, that means the planter, the reaper will overtake the planter. Usually these things are months apart. The planting, rain is usually called the early rain. And sometimes it takes several months, 8, 9 months and so forth, you know, or whatever. And then the harvesting rain comes, you know, but this time around, you know, the harvester will overtake the planter. You know, it all happened as soon as the planting is going forth. The Lord is bringing in the harvest at the same time. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. Revelation anointing will not be scarce. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Cankerworm, caterpillar, palmerworm, all these things. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Ye shall praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. I love that part. My people shall never be ashamed. He says that twice in two consecutive sentences. And he said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass that afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Isn't that beautiful? It's a powerful, powerful prophecy. Even Peter on the day of Pentecost quoted this prophecy. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men dream dreams. Your young men see visions. And also upon the servants, no one will be left out. Servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. There's going to be a tremendous revival, except that the bride part, for the elective bride of Jesus, their own will be different. But there will be revival everywhere. But the Lord will bring 7 eyes upon one stone. 7 anointings of the Lord will be upon the elective bride at the end. I will show great power. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord during those times shall be delivered. There will be deliverance in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and in every gathering of the people of the Lord, there shall be deliverance. Because the Lord has said it, and even in the remnant that the Lord shall call. God always leaves himself a remnant. Well, that's the reading of the word today, because on the fasting day, they must read the word. We've read the word. Now, hear ye the word of the Lord that will be shared with us today. When God is in the situation, it's not over yet, because the Lord will always have one more move. No matter what situation you find yourself in, when God's in that situation, even when the enemy has you backed against the corner, it's not over yet. God always has one more move. The devil can never checkmate you to the point where you can't make a move. When God is in your corner, praise the Lord. Let's look at a few examples quickly in the Bible. When the enemy said, aha, aha, I got you right where I want you. And then the Lord pulled out an ace. There's always an ace up his shoulder, up his sleeve, rather, if you want to call it that. He always got that one's ace that he can pull out and change the game. He always has the game changer. So these are some of the, highlights, punchlines for today. Number one punchline is when God is in the situation, it's not over yet. Number two, which is really the same as that, God always has one more move. He's got an ace up his sleeve, that's ace. You don't know what it is, but he's going to deal it when it's time. And the Lord has that up his sleeve. He's got your back too. So let's look at examples where would-be destiny destroyers and other killers and so forth got the people of God, either as a group or individuals, backed up against the wall and said, aha, I got you right where I want you. But the Lord pulled out that ace. He always got something to pull out. Joseph, you know his story. We've told it multiple times on this platform, and you yourself know the story very well. The devil did all kinds of things with him through the would-be destiny destroyers among his own brothers. They planned to kill him. God raised a destiny helper quickly to deliver him from being killed. And then said, well, just throw him here in the pit, because he wanted to come back and save him. But before he got there, they sold him into slavery. Now, they said in their minds, well, we will see what will become of his dreams now. Let's kill him, or let's destroy him, or let's get him far away from here, because he says he's going to rule over us. Well, we'll see now how he will rule over us when we send him into a foreign land. They planned all those things, sold him into slavery. Ishmaelites carried him away. Got him into Egypt, sold him to the house of Potiphar, and the rest of the story, on and on and on. But finally, the Lord brought him into a situation where he had an opportunity that will bring him before Pharaoh. So every one of those things, and when the devil said to him, you will languish in this prison, the man that was restored, that butler, did not even remember him for 2 full years. And the whole time, the devil will remind him, see, you have been forgotten, and you will rot away in the slammer. You will rot away in this prison. Nobody's coming to help you. And the devil would also remind him of the words of his brothers. We will see what will become of your dream now. You're going to be a ruler, huh? You're going to be ruler over your brothers, huh? Well, your brothers are flourishing in their home country. But look at you. You're here, tucked away in the prison. Nobody will even remember you. There's no help. No one's coming for you. And so the devil would gloat over him and all of that. The devil thought he had him finished off. But lo and behold, the ace of the Lord will come into the game. The game changer, the gift of interpretation of dreams, and the gift of counsel and understanding that the Lord put in him will be the game changer. But the Lord will also help him and orchestrate the timing. They waited for the Pharaoh at the time to have a dream that he couldn't figure out, and put that butler right in his presence. And if the butler, when he came out of jail, had immediately told Pharaoh about this man that interpreted his dreams, it would have meant nothing. But the Lord used the callousness of the butler, not even remembering Joseph. The Lord used that. It took 2 more years. So sometimes you go through some painful situations. 2 more years, whereas he begged the man and said, look, give a good word before Pharaoh, because I'm in here, for no reason at all. I did nothing wrong. Let there be an appeal. I want to appeal to the king, put a word in for me. The man didn't even remember him, but God was using all of that, cooking all those things together. And at the right time, when the king had a dream that would need somebody to interpret, which none of his magicians, soothsayers, and all those people couldn't do it, then the butler remembered. So it was a perfect timing, and it will have the greatest impact upon Pharaoh. And the butler remembered, and he said, I remember my fault this day. When Pharaoh was angry with me and the baker and cast us into prison, we were in there with one young Jew. And on a certain day, the butler and I dreamt a dream, each man according to his dream, and we could not understand it. And this young man came in and interpreted the dream, and it fell to us like he interpreted, you know, to the baker, Pharaoh hanged, and to me, he restored, just like the boy interpreted. Now, I tell you, Pharaoh, you bring this young man, and he will interpret the dream. And Pharaoh said, yeah, say, yeah, he will. Because everything he said to us came to pass, just like he said it. So they commanded to bring Joseph, and the man got him cleaned up, and everything stood before Joseph, and you know the rest of the story. And in one moment, God played the ace card for Joseph. Hallelujah. When the devil thought, I got you finished up, the Lord said, no, I got one more move. That one move will put you as vice regent over the land. And in fact, almost ruled the whole world at that time. Praise the Lord. The destiny of God for your life cannot be overturned, no, not by any of the would-be destiny destroyers. They can't do it. The purpose of God for your life will be established, because God always has one more move. Now, the moves that God may play in your life may lead you towards pain and towards discomfort, and sometimes often disappointment, and maybe even some of the regret. You use all those things, blend it together. When you put all those things in the Holy Ghost blender, out comes this beautiful thing. Remember the lessons on what God is cooking. So you can read those stories, all of it in the several chapters of Genesis 37, clear on. Except one chapter in there, clear on all through about the end. But in Genesis 41, verses 38 to 44, the interpretation of dreams and wise counsel. God used that as his ace to bring Joseph to a place of glory that was predetermined. And of course, his brethren ended up bowing down under him, like the vision said. So the vision did not speak initially, but at the end it spoke, just like it said. Number two, Moses and the children of Israel. You know, and when the Pharaoh that promoted Joseph said, I am Pharaoh and you are Joseph, and without you shall nothing be done in the land. When that Pharaoh died, there rose another Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and all his family that he brought, they put them eventually into torment, you know, and all that. And so after all the drama of God appearing into Moses and sending him back to go get him out of there, and you know all the story, when they were fleeing Egypt in Exodus chapter 14, when they had finally left, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened yet again and pursued them until they came up against the Red Sea. And when the children of Israel came up the Red Sea, there was nowhere to go. The Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh charging down behind them. And Pharaoh said, I got you right where I want you. Moses, your God is a poor general. See where he has led you. Nowhere for you to go. But the Lord, he put the pillar of fire out there. The chariots couldn't go through. You know, the animals, you know, the fire can keep them at bay. And the Lord had that spinning pillar of fire all across the land, all across the track. And they couldn't go through. And the Lord said to Moses, you know, stretch forth your hand over the sea. Why are you standing there crying unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Everybody said, why did you bring us out to kill us here? You should have left us in Egypt. Our situation was bad there, but at least we have graves to be buried in when we die. Now we're going to die in this wilderness and nobody will bury us. Moses said, nobody is dying today. You know, so you will stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. The only people that will be dying today will be these your enemies that have tormented you all these years. You will see them no more. God had that one last move, the parting of the Red Sea and the crashing down of the water upon Pharaoh and his chariots and all his army. God pulled out that one move. When the children of Israel parted, when the Lord parted by the hand of Moses the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land all night long. God brought an east wind to pile up that sea on the one side, and on the other, they went through on dry land. And when they were clean passed over, the Lord said to Moses again, stretch forth your hand one more time over the sea. But not until the Pharaoh and his armies were right in the middle. So the Lord removed the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar and all of that, and the chariots charged forward. When they were right in the middle, you know, too far away from the land on either side, you know, too far away to quickly retreat to the safety of the shore, and too far away to get across to the other side, the Lord brought the water crashing down upon them. And the Lord destroyed all their enemies. God will always have one more move. You cannot defeat the Lord. There's no way you can do it. He can sucker you in, draw you in like that, and finish you off. And he did for Pharaoh. Elijah and a widow woman. This widow woman, she thought her life was over. She said, well, this is going to be my last meal. I'm gathering two sticks, and with the little thing I have left in the house, I'm going to bake this meal and put my hands around my son, and we're going to eat it, and I'll hold him there close to me, and we will die. That's it. Nothing more in the house. And Elijah said the same words again. Nobody is dying today. Hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord. See, this woman, she thought it was over. And the Lord said, no, it's not over yet. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's not over yet when God is in the situation. The barrel of meal shall not waste, and the cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord send rain. For as long as you need it, you will keep taking from that little serving of flour that you have left and the little serving of oil you have left, and you'll be baking many cakes and many breads. You know, it will never finish or run out. God pulled out that one last ace again to save the day. And he always does. Praise the Lord. Many stories like this in the Bible. What about the desperate woman? Now, that story that I just told you is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16. Now, what about, Moses and the children of Israel, that's in Exodus 14, verses 13 through about 22. Now, what about the desperate woman that came to the prophet Elisha? I said in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, my husband, who was a servant of the Lord, is dead. And the creditors have come to take my sons away for slavery because we can't pay our loan. And the prophet said, what do you have? The woman said, well, nothing, really, you know. And she was desperate. "Help me," she cried. And said, "Well, I remember I have just one little pot of oil left in the house." And the prophet said, "It is enough." Hallelujah. It's always enough with the Lord. What is it you have in your hand? Moses had a rod. You know, the other woman had, small flour and small oil. This one had just a little oil. The Lord in each case said, "It is enough." Look, when God is in your situation, it's not over. It's not your last day. You may think it's your last day. You may think everything's come crashing down. These people thought so. But lo and behold, the Lord pulled something out. And the word of the Lord said to the woman, "Well, go borrow vessels from your neighbors, not a few. And when you bring them in, shut the door, pour into one vessel, set it aside. When it is full, I get the next vessel and pour in." And she did so. And she kept telling, sent her sons, "Well, go get me pots." They borrowed pots from all their neighbors. "Can we borrow a pot?" they said. "We'll bring it back in a few days." And they borrowed. And then she called out and said, "Bring me yet another pot." And then they said, "Well, pot is finished." And then the oil stayed. As long as they brought a pot, ladies and gentlemen, the oil kept pouring out. And if they had kept bringing pots and not stopped, the oil would still have kept flowing. Ladies and gentlemen, is your oil still flowing or has the oil stayed? Well, the only thing that will stay that oil is when there is no more containers. And the Lord, he pulled out and saved the day again. She came back and told the prophet, "Well, I've done as you said. My house is full of pots of oils now. So what do I do next?" "Well, go start a small business. Sell the oil. Pay your debt. Leave off the rest." Hallelujah. God always saving the day. Ah. What about Jehoshaphat and the three enemies that outnumbered him in 2 Chronicles 20? When they thought they had nowhere to turn. Nowhere to turn. You know, these armies, one of the armies alone was larger than theirs, let alone three of them. Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir came together. But the Lord, the word of the Lord came and said, "The Lord is going to save the day." God always has one more move. Our eyes, O Lord, are upon you. These armies, they are beyond our strength. We have no might against them, Jehoshaphat prayed. But our eyes are upon you. That's the secret. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. The beginning of your miracle is for you to put your eyes upon the Lord, not upon your own capability, but upon the Lord. And of course, the word of the Lord gave them what to do. "Tomorrow you will go down and meet them at such and such a place, and the Lord will give you the victory. You shall not even need to fight." Same thing that Moses said, but the Lord will fight for you. And as soon as Jehoshaphat heard that word, he worshipped. Commanded everybody else to worship. Commanded all the sons of Asaph and all the people that were adept in praising the Lord and the music, or instruments of music, come together. And put them together and say, "Tomorrow you go out before the army and praising the Lord." My goodness, how do you praise the Lord when you are going to battle? How do you praise the Lord when you don't even have the victory yet? Well, that's how you do it. That's how you get the victory. Praising the Lord ahead of the victory. But God giving them the word to save the day. In all these stories, God always swooped in and saved the day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can read that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What about Mordecai versus Haman? Esther chapter 6 verses 1 to 12. Well, and Haman thought he had Mordecai right where he wanted him, and he had been promoted. Mordecai would not do him obeisance, because Mordecai was a Jew, in and out, would not bow the knee to anybody else, And he said, "Bow the knee." He said, "No, I'm not going to do it. Bow the knee. The Lord thy God is one Lord. Him only shalt thou serve." and thou shalt worship no other gods, and thou shalt bow yourselves down to them. He remembered he wouldn't do it. And this man was furious. Everybody else bowed the knee to Haman, except Mordecai. Was furious. And all his friends came together and told him what to do. Mordecai, he's just a man. You know, don't even go for Mordecai alone. Go for his entire tribe. Kill all the Jews. And so he was plotting all the killing. But God will always have one more move to save the day. Hallelujah. And the Lord saved the day. The very moment when he came in to ask for the life of the Jews, just God timed it perfectly. The night before, the angel of the Lord came in there and troubled the king so that he wouldn't be able to sleep. Took his sleep away from him. And he called one of his chamberlains and said, I can't sleep. My sleep's gone from me. Get me something to read. So they brought him the Chronicles. They could have gotten him anything to read. But they brought him the Chronicles. And the angel of the Lord directed him to find the place where Mordecai had certified the king twice before of assassination attempts of some people and warned the king of it and saved the life of the king twice. And I said, my goodness, what was done for this man? They said, nothing. He said, wow, nothing? And then he said, okay, well, I'm going to do something. And he was as he was thinking of it, Haman came in the court. And the king said, who is in the court? Who's in the courtyard? He said, Haman. He said, come on in. So this Haman, knowing that he was a favored man, you know, the queen had invited him as a trap. He didn't know it. It was setting him up, you know. He was the only one invited to the feast and all of that. You know, so said, well, the king said, ha. So listen. I there's something I need to do, and I need your advice. You know, if there is someone that I want to honor and I want to promote, you know, in the kingdom, what shall I do to him? And this Haman thought within himself, who else but me would the king want to promote? After all, I'm the only one that was invited to the banquet. So he began to pile it on. Well, let the king take his crown. Give it to him. Let him take his royal garment. Let's give it to him. Take the ring that off his shoulder, off his finger. Give it to him. Take the chariot. Give it to him. Take this. I mean, he piled on all kinds of things because he thought it was going to be for him. Now, the Lord said, the Lord will set a table before you in the presence of your enemies and cause your enemy to serve you on that table. So this man served up all the blessings for his greatest enemy. And he was, and when he finished, the king said, are you finished? He said, yes. Anything else? He said, no. He said, well, okay. Go see to it and do as you have said. Let there be nothing diminished of all the things you said. And do it to Mordecai. Woo-hoo-hoo. You should have seen the look on the face of Haman. And my goodness. And he had to proclaim Mordecai, and he said, look, let everyone bow the knee to Mordecai and gave him, put him in the chariot, put the robe upon him, put the ring on his finger, did all of these things. And he went out, this Haman did, went to his house sorrowful. And his friend told him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, chapter 6 and verse 13, before whom you have began to fall, you will not prevail against him. But you will surely fall before him. And when the enemy thought he had Mordecai and the Jews right where he wanted them, the Lord pulled out an ace again and saved the day. The Lord turned the tables and gave Mordecai and the Jews the opportunity and the right to defend themselves. Hallelujah. And upon such a day, they defended themselves and took out their enemies. Glory to God. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 30. When the devil in Nebuchadnezzar raised up his ugly head, created devilish music, made a golden image for everybody to worship, these Hebrew boys, they wouldn't do it. The Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt worship only him and bow the knee only to him. Do not serve any other gods of any graven images or any such thing. They wouldn't do it. And they said, oh, king, we're not going to do it. He said, you're not going to do it. I'm going to heat up the furnace 7 times. But we still won't do it. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Hallelujah. And even if he doesn't, we still will not bow. And the man was furious. You dare to defy me? I'm going to give you one last chance under the penalty of death. And he said, we won't do it. So he heated up the place 7 times and commanded the people to bind them with cords and throw them in the fire. And the heat, the flames of the fire was so massive that even the people that were throwing them in the fire, the flames slew even their captors. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar himself was standing way off behind a fireproof glass or something, looking. And then the next thing he said is, my goodness, did we not cast 3 men into this fire, bound hand and foot? Well, how come we see not only 3 men loose, but 4? And the form of the 4th one seemed like an angel of God, the Son of God. I mean, it's like, my goodness, what's happening here? God swooped in again to save the day. When the enemy said, I will destroy you in the fire, I will heat it up 7 times, I will consume you at once. The Lord said, you will do no such thing. Ha! And the Lord pulled up an ace off his sleeve and saved the day. Always does. What about Daniel? Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 to 28. The devil said, I got you now. You know, because they were always envious of Daniel being promoted all the time. And so they said, well, you know, there's no way for us to get this Daniel. He's a man that escheweth evil. He's a man that's righteous, follows the Lord, loves the king and everything. And, you know, there's only one way we can get him is in the matter of his God. If you come up with a decree that is contrary to the law of his God, which you know that Daniel would not follow, that's the only way to get him. So they plotted. And they said, well, O king, sign this decree that the next 30 days, if any man make any petition of anybody other than you, let him be cast into a den of lions, sorry. And so they got Daniel, threw him in there. And they said, aha, we got you now. And those lions, they never fed those lions. They kept them hungry until the next time they throw somebody in there. And these lions would make mastery of the person even before he got to the bottom of the pit. But in the case of Daniel, they threw him down there. He landed. The lions were just sitting quietly in a corner. When it was time for him to sleep, one of the lions, you know, they had these big manes, those huge male lions. They had this big mane around their head, laid down from the cushion for Daniel to lay down his head. He just laid down. Every lion and everything laid down around him. Some of them just quietly licked his feet and everything and put him to sleep. It did not do him one harm. King, of course, could not sleep the whole night because he loved Daniel. Came through there. Daniel, thou servant of the living God, has thy God, whom thou hast served continually, been able to deliver you from the power of the lions? He screamed at the top of the den. And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. Ha! Inasmuch as my Lord found no iniquity in me, he has saved me from the power of the lions. Woo-hoo! Sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. God pulled out another save. God will always have one more move, no matter where the devil thought he got you. Can't get you as long as God is in the situation. My goodness. What about Peter in prison? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Herod stretched forth his hand, got James quickly before everybody realized and killed him. And when he saw that he pleased the people, he got a hold of Peter, also put him in the prison, supposing to bring him out after some feasts and to kill him as well. But the church, they got hold of it and they began to pray all night long. They wouldn't stop. And then God sent for the angel of the Lord. Glory to God. Saved the day. When the devil thought, I got you, I'm going to bring you forth and slay you before the people. You know how these crazy, people do today, they say we are jihadists and we are this and that, this radical, crazy religion. They put you on television, cut off your head and everything so that everybody will know, what they are doing. But this man was going to slay Peter before the people so that all the people will shout. Those Romans, they love to see people destroyed, thrown to the lions, the Colosseums and different things. They love to see it. It was just the joy for them, to see people killed, people dismantled, their bones cracked by lions and cut, their head cut off and so forth. They love to see those things. And so he was going to do the same thing for Peter, but the angel of the Lord came overnight, set him free. God always coming in and saving the day. What about Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 26? Again, the angel of the Lord saving the day. Hallelujah. God always saving the day. And whenever the enemy thinks he got you, whenever it's, your life seems like it's over, God may always have one more move. There was even a story of four lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7. Their story was kind of weird because these four lepers thought, well, we're going to die. There's the famine in the city. We can't go in there, because we are banned. Lepers were supposed to be outside the city, but even if we went in, the famine will kill us. If we stay here, we'll die anyway. Well, there's one chance for us to take. Let's fall to the camp of the Syrians and see if they will save us alive. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 to 10. And they said, well, we'll take this chance. And they thought, today is our last day. We're going to die one way or another. And so they went. But the Lord magnified their footsteps to the sound of thousands of chariots of horses coming. And the Syrians fled, all that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which the prophet had spoken the day before. Tomorrow, at this time, things be sold so cheap at the gate of Samaria that you will not believe it. And so it came to pass. God, again, saving the day and bringing an abundance of blessings. Finally, what about the Lord Jesus himself? The devil had him on the cross and taunted him. You saved others. Why don't you come down from the cross if you can save yourself? And so I got you right where I wanted you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 7. And the devil said, well, I got you. But the Lord, he had a plan. The plan of the ages that was formulated even before the world began, that Jesus would save the day. Not only save the day, but save all of mankind. That's a new thing. That the death of one man would save millions and billions of people. God had a plan. But the devil thought he had him right where he wanted him. I will kill you, and they will throw your body into the pit. But Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. And the Lord had a plan. And he declared in Revelation 1 and 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. And this is how the Lord described his victory. When the devil thought he got him in the grave, he got him dead, and he got him everything. Here's how the Lord described it in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 22. Hallelujah. This is how the Lord described it. Paul's talking here about his prayer, for the people. He said, whereupon also when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, starting at verse 15, and your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks to God for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance among the saints, and that you may understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what who believed, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. It's how God pulled up that one is again. When he raised him from the dead from which the devil thought, I got you now, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named. Call it cancer, call it high blood pressure, call it the devil himself, call it leukemia, call it stroke, call it anything you want. God has given him a name above every name, above principalities, above every name that is named, not only in this world, but even that which is to come. And I put all things under the feet of whom the devil thought he had destroyed. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that beautiful? That's how the Lord got the glory and the victory over the devil who thought, I have you pinned down in the grave. But the Lord blasted out of there. The psalmist, he predicted, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither shall thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. God brought him out of there. Hallelujah. And together with my dead body, ye shall also live. Glory to God. Now, in every one of these situations, these stories that I told quickly, we showed you how the Lord will always have one more move. When every time that people thought it was over, anytime their backs were to the wall, or either a circumstance in order to have the word of God may come to pass, or in a circumstance when the Lord just had to save the day, either way, he always saved the day. Always had one more move. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, as long as the Lord is in that situation with you, it's not over yet. Jesus was in the boat, asleep upon a pillow at the back. And the enemy came out against them with flood and tempest and tried to overthrow that boat. But as long as Jesus is in the boat, it's not over yet. You will get to the land on the other side, just like he said. Let us go over to the other side. You can think of other examples, so many in the word of God, and you can think of your own life. You know, I brought out just this few, just to go through this quickly. There are many, many more examples. I'm giving you about 12 here, but you can find many more. You can find even in your situations when God has saved the day, when the enemy thought he got you right where he wanted you. What about Lazarus? That the enemy had him in the grave for 4 days, stinking already. Ha! The Lord having also, again, one last move. Even when they said it's over, he's dead, he's buried, he stinketh already. Jesus said, well, you know, there's always one more thing that I can do for you. There were cases when people were crying. There was a young girl that was, you know, dead and so forth, you know. And, you know, everybody was wailing, and Jesus put them out, took her by the hand, raised her up, handed her over to her parents. There was somebody that they were carrying in the grave, I mean, in the coffin to be buried. They thought it was over. Jesus stopped the coffin, got him out of there. I mean, the Lord always has one move. It doesn't matter how bad it's been, how dead the situation has been. Even in Ezekiel chapter 37, the bones had been, I mean, these people had died for multiple years. Only God knows how long they had been dead, to the point where they were now skeleton, the bones. The bones had even fallen apart, you know, separated and so forth, because they've been there for hundreds, literally, of years. And the Lord said to the prophet, can these bones live again? Can God do something about this situation? The prophet said, well, you know, I'm sure the Lord can, but I don't know, but I know that you know. And the Lord said to him, well, not only can I do it, I will put my words in your mouth for you to do it. Ha! Glory to God. And the Lord said to him, prophesy upon these dry bones that are scattered in the valley, very, very dry. I'm very old. I've been there. And as I prophesied, the prophet said, as I was told, behold, there was a shaking. And bone began to come to bone. My goodness. And my goodness, there was a sight to see. All these dead bones that had been there, skeletons, not a single flesh on them, began to come together, come together, come together. Now, every bone to his own bone. No bone went to the bone of someone else. They went to their own bones, joined together again as they belonged. My goodness. They stood up on their feet and the sinews and flesh began to come. This flesh was already evaporated over the years, gone, disintegrated. But the Lord brought it back by the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to the man, prophesy unto the winds and bring breath into the life of them. Hallelujah. So what is it that God cannot do? Well, I guarantee you, there's nothing that's ever over. I mean, these bones were long over, long over. I mean, there is nothing that God cannot do. What about the thief on the cross? I mean, I can go on and on. This man was crucified, was found guilty, was judged, crucified, and dying on the cross. He was going to hell. There was no salvation. He was already judged, found guilty, and crucified, and dying. And with his last breath, he cried out to the Lord. And Jesus, always having yet one more move to save the day. Hallelujah. Jesus was showing us that, look, if you cry out to the Lord, even situations where people thought it's over, it's not over. You know, the grace of God to bring salvation. The woman I was taken in John chapter 8, in the midst of adultery, that people are condemned to be stoned to death. Jesus pulled out one more move for her. Go and sin no more, he said. Grace when you are condemned. Redemption when all seems far too late. For the thief on the cross, it was too late. He was already judged and crucified and dying with his last breath. And it was already too late. There was no salvation. There was possibly no way that he could, you know, get out of that situation. But God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, brought redemption in the moment when this man thought it was too late. Ha! And when Jesus is in this situation, it is never too late. He can always bring forth one more move to save the day. And this one more move saved this man's soul from hell. And he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word has been delivered. May this word encourage every one of us today to know that when God is in the situation, it is not over yet. Whatever your situation may be, as long as the Lord is in there with you, it's not over yet. Some people say it's not over yet until such and such a person sings. But I guarantee you, it is not over yet as long as the Lord is with you in that situation. And our God will always have one more move, because you can never corner God into such a place that he cannot make a move. You can't checkmate the Lord. It's impossible. So, Lord, I thank you. Bring encouragement through this word to your people today to know that there is hope is not lost in their situation. You might have waited for the Lord. You say, our God will come and save us. We'll wait for his salvation. Well, you might have waited and waited and waited, and it seemed like it's over. And people like to give up when they have waited. Long hope. wearies the heart. And they waited and waited, and there seems to be no salvation, so they give up. But the Lord tells you today by the word of the Lord, it's not over yet. As long as God is with you in that situation. And right when the devil thinks it's, you know, tells you it's over, look unto the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved, ye ends of the earth. And the Lord, he has that ace up his sleeve. He'll pull forth one more move and it will save the day, as no other can do but him. I am the Lord, thy God and thy Savior, and there is none else. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. He can save the day and save the day again and save the day again. But that's what he does best. Praise ye the Lord. Father, we give you the glory and the praise. And let your people be encouraged on this day, even with this word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.